Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
So this morning, our session on living for eternity is called Having a Good Name. And we're going to cover a couple of different aspects of this before we bring it back to eternity. We're headed for eternity. That is the end goal here. That's where we're headed in this session. But before we do that, I want to kind of talk about this subject, because before we look at what are our names going to be like in heaven and in eternity, before we do all that, there's a lot of groundwork that needs to be laid related to names in the Bible and how does the Lord look at names and all that kind of stuff. So the first thing, Proverbs 22 verse 1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Just what a powerful word, that it's actually better to have a good reputation before God and man than it is to be rich. Like, that matters more, and the Bible esteems it more. The Bible says, if you have a good name, that is better than riches, than honor, than wealth of any other sort. Like, you want that. It's a rich thing. I love that the Word of God says that. So you might even want to think about that for a second and go, what is my name worth? Like, what? When people think of my name, what thoughts, emotions, ideas come to their mind? You might want to even ask yourself that. All right, now, you guys probably know the story. I am not a history buff so much, but I do know this story a little bit. And if I botch a couple of details, pretend I said them right and then don't correct me. Okay, so you guys, you've heard the term, your name is mud. Have you ever heard that term? Well, some of you already know where this is going, but some of you may not. Dr. Mudd is the one that gave medical help to John Wilkes Booth after he broke his leg after he shot President Lincoln in 1865. So he shoots President Lincoln. He's broken his leg. He's running away. And he goes to a doctor, and the doctor has the whole medical, you know, creed where they've got to help, you know, the people or whatever. And so he helps this guy recover. And really tough. Later, he was convicted of being an accomplice to the murder. Because he actually helped, this guy that's on the lam is trying to, you know, run away or whatever. Really, really hard deal. So you got this doctor that, let's say up until that point, he's been the best doctor ever. He's helped a ton of people. I'm sure that was the case. He helps this guy because he's supposed to help people, and he gets the worst name and reputation ever because of one thing that he did. And so forever, for generations, somebody does something, we're like, man, your name is mud. It's actually referencing this guy that did, that in one decision, ruined his life, his career, his everything, and whether that was even the right thing or the wrong thing to do, some would debate that point. But my point is, in a moment, his name was tarnished in one thing that he did. Okay? Flip-flop. Let's talk about the term, they made a name for themselves. They've really made a name for themselves. Oh, man, you know that person or that business or that ministry. They made a name for themselves. Well, what does that mean? This one is exactly the opposite. It's not they did one thing one time. It's they have a reputation over time of doing the same thing over and over again or of a like thing. And they've built a reputation. That time, that building of a reputation took effort and energy and time. So where a minute ago we were looking at a name being tarnished in a moment, in this case, a name is made over time. A lot of investment and energy is made over the course of time. So it's kind of a difficult thing about reputation because it can be destroyed in a moment, but it takes a lifetime to build. It's like, that's just, wow, that's a toughie. That's a real tough one there. Well, the good news is the Lord, when we're talking about not our name on the earth, but the Lord sees us and sees our actions differently than mankind does. And the Lord esteems things differently than how people esteem things. So I want to give you a scenario where a young lady's name was made great forever because of one decision that she made. Okay? Mark 14, 6 through 9. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Forever, the Bible has recorded this action of love and sacrifice and pouring out, where Mary pours out her alabaster jar. She breaks this jar or pours it out. It's this inheritance money. It's everything that she had. And they're all like, "Oh my gosh, you're just wasting this." And Jesus says, "No, I'm telling you right now, not only was this awesome, I'm going to make sure it gets written in the Bible, and everybody forever will be talking about this young lady and talking about how awesome she is." God's like, "I esteem this so well." So the point I'm just making is that the Lord is watching our actions. And he's actually going to esteem or not esteem what we do. He sees things very clearly. He sees things in a way that is very different. And he even has the ability to immortalize somebody's name and the reason that they got that name, the way that they earned that good name. I look at this and I'm like, the action of what Mary did, when you study that, is beautiful and awesome. I am just as blown away by the fact that God said, now everybody has to be force-fed this as doctrine forever. What? Yeah, I want this written. It has to be written. And thousands of years later, you're going to be in some air-conditioned building in Pantego, and you're going to be reading about this girl's action on a Tuesday a million years ago. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. He's like, and everybody has to hear about it forever. That is just unbelievable that the Lord would do that, because he's really big about esteeming, and he takes note of our lives. Okay. So that's kind of your intro to the concept of names. Now let's talk about the Lord's name, because there's actually a lot that's going to relate to us in eternity that's tied back to the name of the Lord. All right, so the Lord's name. First, the name of the Lord is great in the earth. Let's look at these verses, Psalm 99 and a few others. Psalm 99:3, let them praise your great and awesome name. The name of the Lord is great and awesome. Joshua 7:9, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us, and they will wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? 1 Samuel 12:22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. 1 Kings 8:42, men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and outstretched arm. Over and over, we see that the Word of God testifies that the name of the Lord is great. Now, we know that, but I want us to take a step back for a second and think about how we don't talk about humans that way. On a regular basis, we don't constantly refer to, man, their name is great. That's not normally how we talk. This is something that is, we've grown accustomed to the language of the Bible, so we're no longer thinking about what is being communicated. Okay? What's being communicated is, not just God is great, his name, just his name has power over demons and darkness. Just his name is great in the nations. His name equals his reputation. His name equals his power, his ability, his might. The name of the Lord is strong. Look at Jeremiah 10:6. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is mighty in power. Proverbs 8:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That the name of the Lord, it's strong. It's a tower. It's protective. That we don't come to Jesus unless we call on the name of Jesus. And when we do, we come into his tower. We come into this relationship. The name of the Lord is great. This is just really cool that we have got a measure of revelation, that there can be a great name that has power and impact, because we know that the name of the Lord is great. The name of the Lord is strong. His name is holy. Luke 1:49, the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Leviticus 22:2, tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Levites consecrate to me, so that they will not profane my holy name. Psalm 30, sing to the Lord, you saints. Praise his holy name. The name of the Lord is holy. That there's all these attributes that are specifically tied to his name. There's so much in his name. There's so much tied to it. There's so much that's attributed to who he is, to his name, that's connected. It's not just God's name is over here, and then God's attributes and character are here. They're connected back to his name. He's holy. He's mighty. He's powerful. His name is great. I love this one. Malachi 1:11. In the last days, God is going to do something that it's already been true about his name. It's already been real, but it has not been realized by mankind. The majority of mankind has not realized that the name of the Lord is great. But look what it says. My name will be great among the nations. That's different than I am great. Why don't they see it yet? That's different than the eternal nature of God is great. He says, I am actually going to see to it that all the nations understand that my name is great. You know how he's going to do it? He's going to do it through the end time prayer movement. He's going to make his name great by raising up houses of prayer, like the one that's half a mile here, and other versions that are cooler, bigger, smaller, left, right, up, down, this place, that place. He's going to raise up places that worship God night and day. Look what it says here. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. Where is that? That's everywhere. Well, when is that? That's all the time. The sun is always rising and always setting everywhere, all the time, somewhere, you know? So it's a bit of a proverb there. He says, from where the sun rises to where the sun sets, my name is going to be great among the nations. How? How is this going to happen? In every place, every city, every town, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Pure offerings or pure incense. This is talking about a people across the earth, everywhere in the earth, lifting up the name of Jesus. It's a prayer movement. It's a prayer and worship movement that's going to happen all over the earth. I love it. And God says, I'm actually taking charge. He says, my name will be great among the nations. I'm going to do this in the earth. He says, my name will be great. The people on the earth will realize the greatness of my name. All of them, everywhere. Cool. That's cool, because right now, most of the earth, when they think of the name of God, they're just thinking of a way to use it in vain. That's mostly what the earth is thinking of related to the name of God. It's like, he says, don't worry, I'll fix it. He says, my name will be great among the nations. God can't lie. This isn't God being cute or like being hopeful, like he could hope something that then won't happen. This is God prophesying the future of planet Earth. He says, my name will be great in the nations, and it's going to be tied to pure incense rising in every single place, every zip code, every town, every little island. My name will be lifted up. It's a prayer and worship movement across the earth. All right. Well, let's tie now this concept of a name. Let's tie it now to inheritance, okay? Because inheritance is tied to the family name. Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. So I just want you to see this and kind of do a little bit of, you know, simple math. It says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So the idea being that this person in this scenario, they work their whole life. They labor to store up a little bit of money, a little bit of land, a little bit of something that then they're able to pass on to their children. But that they've been able to do such a great job of giving it to them that they're able to pass it on not only to their kids, but it'll actually even be able to pass on to their kids' kids. That there's such an inheritance. But it's not just that they stored up a bunch and their inheritance goes to some random stranger or to their friends, or to people that they've worked with over the years. The inheritance goes to the lineage. The inheritance goes to the kids. So the parents build up an inheritance, they give it to the kids, and if they've got enough, they give it to the kids and to the grandkids, because it doesn't just go to random people, it goes through the family line, it goes through the family name. Inheritance is tied to the family name, okay? Well, we see here, in Genesis 15:2-3, Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. So Abraham is going, I'm at my end of my years, or so I think, and I don't have a son. And so I've got this inheritance. I've got like a lot of goods, but I'm going to have to give it to one of my like workers because I don't have a son to give it to my son. It's supposed to go to my son, but I don't have a son. And he says, Lord, what are you going to do? And Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And it was a pain. He was describing this in great agony because the way that inheritance works is it's through the family name. Well, let's talk about some family dynamics here that we found ourselves in. All things belong to the Father. 1 Chronicles 29:12, and then we're going to look at Psalm 119, Jeremiah 10. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Let's just pay attention here. The Father, everything is His. He owns it all. Psalm 119, your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Everything serves you, God. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things. The point I'm trying to make. We are talking about the Father being in charge of everything. It's all His. It's all stuff that He, if you will, it's all stuff He's worked for and has as His inheritance to hand off to His family, to His kids, to His downline. He has got it all stored up. So what does He do? The first thing God does with His authority as being in charge of all things is He gives all of it to His Son. So He gives all of what He owns to His Son. Look what it says here in John 16:14-15. John 16, He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. But that's how inheritance works. So of course it's all Jesus's. Everything, all things, it's now been handed to Jesus. He says, this is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Matthew 11 says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Because that's how inheritance works. John 13:3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. This is pretty cool. Because what we're seeing here is that the Father is following the pattern of inheritance that He laid down for humans to follow. That actually we're just doing a shadow of what God already has been doing from eternity, had in His heart, and the plan was all along, was to hand all that was His to His Son. It's all been given to Jesus. But how about this? We also are called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, Matthew 5:9. Romans 9:26, it will happen in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, but then they will be called sons of the living God. This is cool, because if we're paying attention here, we're recognizing that because we gave our lives to Jesus, we don't just get Jesus' love, we get Jesus' stuff. Jesus has been given authority over all things, and now we have become sons of the living God like Jesus. We are now sons of God. That's what the Bible says. And we're called by His name. You guys know this verse. There's a bunch of others. I just put this one in there because I like it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I know it's a prayer movement passage. I just want to focus on that part. A people called by the name of God. They're called by the name of God. And as a result of being called by the name of God, we're grafted into that family. We are now part of the family of God. We now have access to the inheritance that is promised through the lineage of God. Just like I'm hoping to be able to hand stuff off to my kids, God is hoping to hand stuff off to His kids. We're part of the family of God. And so it says this. Luke 15:31, my son, the Father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Well, let me show you in Romans 8, He is talking to us too, not just to Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare His own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Our inheritance is coming from the one who has all things. We are going to get all things. This is part of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. This is why the subject of eternity and thinking about where we're headed and what is available to us is inexhaustibly exciting. Our future is all things. Our future is that we get to participate as co-heirs, as those that inherit the kingdom and everything that Jesus has. Okay? Well, now let's tie it back to eternity here. Good little segue point. Our name in the next age. There is, however, the very important detail that, like in handing out of inheritance, the father in any family has the privilege, permission, and responsibility to decide how much stuff does each kid get. They get inheritance. It's mine to give. I'm the father. I get to decide. Am I going to decide to give evenly? All of them showed up and got the last name Stroop. They all get the same amount of stuff. Or do I get to decide, actually, in the way that they interacted with me during their lifetime, I'm actually going to choose to show additional favor where it is due. And that's the system that we're actually looking at. Yes, everything that is Christ's, yes, everything that is God's is handed down to his kids, but that does not mean it's an equal share. Everything that we've been looking at in this entire series about living for eternity is tied to us living for eternity. And as we live for eternity, God sees that and will respond to each one justly. He will respond to us uniquely. He will not respond to us as, oh, they all said yes to Jesus. I don't care what they do, how they live, what they talk about, what they do with their time. None of that matters. They all get the exact same inheritance. That is not true. And that is not how it goes. The Lord actually is watching our lives and desires to give us great inheritance. Going back to this thought process that we were looking at earlier about a good name, look at this. Ecclesiastes 7 says, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Now, I'm not sure that Solomon did this on purpose. The Spirit of the Lord, I'm sure, was in there doing things. But I just look at this and see the connection, at least in the study that we're looking at right now, the connection between a good name and the day of our death. Because at the day of our death, it's actually better than the day of our birth. Because at the day of our death, that's when we get the inheritance that is due to us, that we are promised, that's actually the accumulation of the way that we lived our lives. Now, let's look at how our name and our inheritance are tied together. Okay, now we're finally able to put all the pieces together. We talked about what a good name is. We talked about inheritance. Now we're going to look at how these things come together in the next age. Matthew 5:19. So Matthew 5:19, verse that we've read a number of times. This is Jesus. He's not just saying stuff to be cute. He's actually trying to teach us how to get a good name. He's trying to instruct us about the way that the kingdom operates. And he says this. He says, anyone. Really, the term anyone is both awesome and horrifying. Because it means that anyone, I could be anyone. And anyone also means everyone. Which means, oh no, if I don't follow the rules here, then I get the bad side of this as well. He says, anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever, just any person, but any person who practices and teaches these commands, they'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just give you a quick little insight here, if it's not a verse you've spent much time looking at. The idea of breaking commandments is not good, but the idea of encouraging others to break those same commandments is worse. The idea of ignoring the teachings of Jesus and just forgetting them, it's like, I'm not going to do that, is bad, but then by encouraging others, either through lifestyle, through straight up talking them into doing something they shouldn't or not doing something that they should, or ignoring certain things in the Bible. I'll give you a great one that we don't think about, and it's something that we need. We're gonna have to stand before the Lord on this point. If you've ever discouraged people from the concept of fasting, I don't mean you told them not to fast right now because of this specific thing, but overall you're like, fasting is really not that big a deal. You don't really need to focus on that. That's not really a big part of the kingdom. You don't need to do that. You're in danger of being called least in the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is talking about. Because Jesus just taught on a bunch of things, one of which was fasting. And now he's wrapping up his sermon. And he's going, listen, I just taught you guys a bunch of things. I'm teaching you a bunch of my commands, things that I'm describing, things that I'm talking about. And that's what we're talking about here is, oh my gosh, this is really intense. And Jesus is like, yeah, but if instead you'll do these things, I don't mean do them awesome, I just try. If you'll try to do these things, and you'll instruct others, and you'll instruct them bad because you don't know what you're talking about, but you'll try. And you're trying. He says, I'll see that effort. I'll call you great. In heaven, when the stakes are highest, when they matter forever, I will look at you, I'll point at you, and I'll say, this one is great in the kingdom. Oh my gosh. Specifically, called great. Your name. That you will be identified as either great or not great or really not great or really great. I mean, there's all varying ways that this can go in the kingdom of heaven. I want for my life to be identified as great. I want for God to look at me, I'm sure you do the same, and to identify your life as one that mattered, your name as being great because your inheritance is going to be tied to the name. Okay? That's a really important one to me. Well, we'll also be called by his name. You know, we're going to marry the Lamb. I was getting ready for this week, and I walked up to Amy, and she probably had no idea why I said this to her. And I just walked up, and I said, thank you for changing your last name. I said, when we got married, thank you that you took my name, that you no longer called yourself by the name that you'd always had. You took my name. You changed your name for me, and you became with me in this family. I was like, that's really cool. Like, that just, it touched me because I realized that's what we're going to do. We're going to take his name. We're going to be married to the Lamb. I mean, that marriage, right now, we're betrothed, but we haven't had the wedding ceremony yet. So, I mean, right now, we're in the engagement period, okay? But there is a moment coming where we're actually going to marry the Lamb, and we're going to take on his name. We're going to have his name forever. Look at this. Bring my sons, this is Isaiah 43. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, for whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. There's a time coming when all mankind, and I realize there's a lot that goes into that verse that we don't have time to develop, but all mankind is eventually going to give themselves to the Lord, and we're going to be part of his kingdom. But specifically that whole concept of us and the Lamb and us being married to the Lamb in Revelation 19, we're going to take on his name. Some, however, will have the name of God written on them. Revelation 3:12, I will write on him the name of my God. Go and look at the passage. It's contextual. It's what's the word? You got to do stuff. Conditional is the word I was looking for. Thanks, Luke Cooper, for the win. Listen, as I get older here, y'all are just going to have to help me out. You're going to have to, like, preach back and, like, say stuff. I'll tell you if you're wrong. I mean, it's better than me just sitting up here fumbling over words. I will write on him the name of my God. It's a conditional statement when you go and you look at the passage. Similarly, Revelation 22:4, they will see my face and his name will be on their foreheads. The name of God written on us. Because betrothed to him, because we're part of his kingdom. It's really incredible. Some will have the name of the New Jerusalem written on them as well. Revelation 3:12, I'll write on him the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming out of heaven for my God. Some will be given a new name. We were looking last week at the white stones. But these white stones identify not only these stones, but there's a name written on them. And it says this, Revelation 2:17, him overcomes, that's the conditional statement, he who overcomes, and the specific context is, in the end times, in the great tribulation, holding up under that pressure, I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. There's all this talk about, in the age to come, his name and our name and our inheritance all being tied together by the way that we choose to embrace and to live out our lives for him in this hour. The subject of inheritance, just it's about as big as it gets. I want to skip down, if you're looking back at the notes there, Cherish, go to Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3:5 says, I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Another one of these conditional moments, conditional statements. I want you to think about this for a second. A scenario where because of the way you chose to live your life, because of the things that you gave yourself to, the things that you didn't, because of the way that you held up under pressure and difficulty, Jesus in heaven pauses everything that's going on. Four living creatures, holy, holy, holying, elders falling down and throwing crowns, all the angels singing, saying, oh, hold up, hold up. Everybody, hold up. I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. I want you guys to see, right here, I want you to see this person. I want you to see Eric. I want everybody to pay attention to Eric. I want the whole of heaven to stop while I acknowledge the name Eric and what he did and how he lived and how he was esteemed on the earth from me, from my perspective. This is what's going to happen. This is a nuts situation. All of heaven, and of course, we're going to love it because we're going to be going, oh, I knew Eric. I knew he did. Oh, I watched him. That was so great. Yeah, I love that dude. And we're going to be celebrating. That is a powerful moment for Jesus to acknowledge someone before the Father and all the angels. The reason all the angels matter is because if Jesus whispers it, they don't hear it. There's a billion angels or more. I don't know how many, a lot. There's a lot of angels up there. They don't hear the name acknowledged if he just whispers it. He's got to shout it. In front of the Father and all the angels, a person's name will resound in the throne room for a minute. Unbelievable. That is a really cool thing. He says also in Psalm 49, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. It's talking about Israel, talking about the city of Jerusalem, but also talking about the concept that God can do such a thing, that God can engrave, he can give himself a tattoo of a name, of those that have lived a certain way, of a certain lifestyle. So here's really my point today. This is about life choices. This subject, we've covered a lot of different areas of eternal rewards, but we never talked about, because I was getting ready for this session, we never talked about eternal rewards related to your name. And I just want to remind you of the verses that we looked at today that say a name is actually better. A great name, a good name, is better than riches. That's true in heaven too. To have eternal riches or to have a great name in heaven, I'd rather have a great name. Because the Bible is the Bible is the Bible. Heaven, earth, now, eternity. If the Bible says it's better to have a great name than to have wealth and riches, then you want a great name. You want to go after a great name. What does the Lord esteem? How do you get that great name? It's not by default. The Lord actually has a process and a plan. Worship team, you can come on up. This great name thing, it matters. And I want you to process that. Anytime you look and you see verses now about the name of the Lord, about our name, about a name being good or a name being bad, start to think about this and go, man, Lord, I want to live in such a way where I'm getting the esteem of God, where God is thinking about it. He's going, he's tempted to like write another chapter in the Bible because you did something awesome and he wants to make a memorial of your life just like he did of Mary. It's like, I want to live in such a way that I'm getting the attention of God and a great name forever.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.